thank you, Lord God, for this privilege. It is a privilege any time that we have the ability to hear your revelation, Father, of your word, Father. We ask that you impart it into our hearts, that, Father God, that you will grow, continue to grow, and be the champions you have called us to be. And, Father, I know that you are with us. I know that you have put your signet ring of approval upon us, because, Lord God, you have continued to bring healing to your people. So, Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I ask that you take this word, you anoint it, you bless it, and bless the people through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about part of the scripture that I'm going to give to you, and it simply says, all came to pass. Everybody say that with me. All came to pass. That is going to be your words that you're going to hold on to from this day forward. No matter what's going on, no matter how it looks like nothing's happening, you've got to remember, all came to pass. That's a historical statement, amen? Even though you haven't seen it, it all has come to pass. Please realize that no matter what we're going through, no matter what disturbance, no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, everything and anything we need so as to see the victory has already been given. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it's one of my most favorite scriptures. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will give us, someday, maybe, no, it says, who has already given us every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. Everything you will ever need has already been provided. Amen? Now, I want to take you back a minute so you have a full understanding of this, as I've taught you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are the workmanship of God. And as you remember, that word workmanship, it comes from the Greek word poeme. It means a poem or a sonnet. We also came to discover the word workmanship means a masterpiece. You were created by God, very unique, very explicit, and there's something different about you than no other. God has created you, and he had written out your life before you were ever born, before you ever took a breath. The Word of God tells us that in Psalm 139, verse 16, before we were ever formed in God's eyes, he knew the number of days that we would have on this earth. So if God knows that much about us, he knew everything about us. The Word of God also says, every tear that you will cry, you put more tears in the bottle this morning, every tear that you will cry is being held by God in heaven. That's how intimate God is with each and every one of us. So he has created us. He has an assignment for us, but he didn't want us to carry out that assignment on our own. So before we were born, everything we would need for our entire life has already been provided. It's already been given. So when you look at John chapter 20, verse 21, where Jesus rises from the grave, and immediately he goes to an upper room where the disciples are hiding, he walks right through the door. Can you imagine how that frightened them? And he said to them, the first words out of his mouth were, peace unto you. That word peace is a Greek word, irene. It's a beautiful word. What it means is, relax. What Jesus is saying to you and to me, relax. I have you covered. I already know everything about your life. I put your life together. I created you according to my good purpose. So though I know the writing of your life, I've written it, and I penned it in a form of a sonnet, I know everything about you. I knew what you needed when you needed it. I knew what you were going to go through before you went through it. But I've given you every good gift from heaven for you to be able to have victory. So therefore, let me be in control. Let me be the conductor. Just sit back and relax. Can you do that? I'm speaking to myself now. So just give me a second here to hear what I have to say. You need to relax because Christ is in control. Amen? With all that said, I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, starting with verse 43. Remember the title, All Came says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Now he's talking to the second generation here. We are looking at the second generation, not the first generation. The second generation took hold of what God the Father had given as a promise to the first generation. It goes on and says, the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered, now look at that word there. It doesn't say delivered some of their enemies, but most of their enemies. It said what? All of their enemies. All of their enemies into their hand. God has delivered to you all of those obstacles, all of those problems, all of those negativities, those circumstances, those issues, those health problems. God has already given those into your hand, because every good gift that you would ever need to have victory has already been given unto you. He said, I've given you everything you need, so relax. Relax. Take hold of what I've provided you so that you will walk in total, constant triumph. Amen? And he goes in verse 45, a very powerful verse. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. I want to read verse 45 again. And I want to bring this verse into a direct, intimate understanding, because this verse applies to you. This verse applies to me. As we read this verse, it says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Fidel. Amen. That's what it says there. You say, no, it doesn't. It says the house of Israel. Well, the word Israel means governed by God. So let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ, a lot of people say he's my Lord, tongue in cheek, and Savior. A lot of people don't understand what it means that he is your Lord. Yes, he's your Savior if you call upon him and confess him as your salvation. Everlasting life is instituted to you. But I want you to know, for him to be your Lord means that he has to be the full governor of your life. He has to have supreme authority that only comes when you are surrendered, totally surrendered to him. When you are surrendered to him and he becomes your governor, that he governs and watches over everything and he has final say over you, then you put your name in there. So as you read it now, you can read it like this. So if the word failed of any good thing, all the promises that God has said that are yours for the taking, not any word that is promised, which the Lord has spoken to the house of, put your name there. Okay? Put your name to the house of Aquishan, to the house of Agamir, to the house of Crees. Put your name in there. Because if you are totally surrendered to God, he's saying, I got your back. I'm in control. So I want you to relax. I want you to relax. Amen? Let me tell you something. I've been serving the Lord for almost 30 years now. Spiritually speaking, I'm older than most of you. Some of you are older than me in spirit. Some of you are on the same level as I am. But I can tell you with absolute confidence, with absolute assurance, every promise that God had ever promised me, everything that he ever said would be mine for the taking, has all come to pass. I'm not saying that as a theory. I'm not saying a theoretical statement. I'm here to tell you that everything that God had promised that he would give to me and do for me as I stood and waited upon him, it all came to pass. Can anybody else attest to that? Amen? And it doesn't mean that I just say, you turn around and say, I hope it happens. I hope that he comes through. No, that's not what he's saying. All that he said he would do, it has already been determined. It has already been done. But you have to believe that it all has come to pass. One of the greatest promises that he has given to us that has come to pass is that he's going to give us an abundance of life. It all has come to pass. That's what he says in John 10:10. Jesus made a promise to us. He said, the thief does not come, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The enemy of your soul comes first and foremost to steal the word out of your heart. If he can steal the word out of your heart, he can kill the vision. Therefore, he can destroy the purpose. Amen? But Jesus said, but that's not how I work. He turned around and said at the end of that verse, I have come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundant. You know what? I have that abundant life. Do you have that abundant life? I can absolutely stand before you and I can say this. If I were to die today, I would die a happy man. Even though it may not be so true, even if there wasn't an afterlife, even if there wasn't a heaven. Oh, of course there is. Don't go home and say, Pastor Sam said there is no heaven. But even if there wasn't a heaven, I would still do the very same things that I have done in the past. I would still give my life to the Lord. I would still give my life as service for the Lord, and I would still walk with the Lord. Oh, yes, there's been some things that I've done, and I made mistakes, but I would tweak them. But ultimately, there wouldn't be anything that I would change as to what I wish to do. Because God has shown me and proven to me that He has given me an abundance of life. Everything He has promised, everything that He said would be mine, it all has come to pass. And through that abundant life, He also promised, along with it, that I would have an abundance of peace. He says in John 14, 27, He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I have peace. You know how you know you have peace? When you can gauge and evaluate it during a time when you didn't have it. Before I got saved, my life was on a constant downhill spiral going out of control. I was in nothing but chaos, problems, frustration. Years before I got saved, I got divorced because I had a wild idea that I was going to go to Las Vegas, and I destroyed family, and I destroyed everything. I destroyed people all around me. I was without restraint. The Bible says that when you are saved, that word saved means you're under restraint. When you're not saved, there's no restraint on your life. And not only that, when I finally came home, I started a business. That business started a downhill swirl. I was losing, to the point where I did some things illegally, and now the state government was going to put me in jail. Everything was out of control. Everything in my life was chaotic. It got so bad that there were times I couldn't even sleep at night because I was wondering what's going to happen to me next. There was nothing but problem on top of problem on top of problem. My life was out of control. But then the kindness of God one day came and introduced me to Jesus Christ. The moment I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, that out of control downhill sway that I was about to have a nosedive crash all of a sudden took an uphill swing. It didn't mean that I didn't have problems. Those trials were still persistent. They were still there. But the difference was I had the peace of God. And when you have the peace of God, you may have the trial, you may have the problem, you may have the issue, but it doesn't have you anymore. It doesn't have you. It doesn't grip your heart. It doesn't grip your mind. You are totally, totally set free by the love of Jesus Christ. Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the heated, hot, fiery furnace. But the fiery furnace didn't have them. They had the peace of God because they had their mind steadfast upon the Lord. Therefore, they were able to walk in the midst of a storm, in the midst of their trial. God didn't remove them from it. He removed it from them. Amen. When you have the peace of God, God will elevate you above your storm, above your problems, above your concerns, and then you are able to tread upon the scorpions and serpents that have tried to bite you. You will be able to have the victory over every circumstance, over every situation. And if you have the faith and belief and the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the abundance of life starts to flow because God will take all of those mistakes, all of those problems, and He will bring healing. He will bring healing to it. I have found when it comes to the peace of God, God's peace even healed my past. Because there was a time I'd look back at my past and get around people that I had lived around in an earlier time in my life, and I had guilt, I had shame. It was difficult. I always felt guilty. I always felt less than. But I want you to know that the peace of God will raise you up above and heal.
Even the people that were so irate with me because of my past life, now there's a civil attitude. God has brought some calm, if you will. Even with my parents, I wondered, did they really make it? And God had left opportunity behind. I knew my dad got saved at the age of 78, but I was wondering about my mother. We even found letters whereas she had been writing to Pat Robertson and Rex Humbard, and she had confessed her faith in Christ. So we found that years after she had passed away, hidden in a closet, in a cubbyhole in a closet. So the faith, the peace of God will heal every facet of your life. God wants to give you an abundant life, but he wants you to have the peace that surpasses all understanding, where now you can just simply lay back and relax. Take it easy, because I have your life under control. And along with that abundant life, he promises us an abundance of supply. Look what he says here. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches. I will supply all, not some, not a few, not once in a while. What's he saying here? I will supply all of your needs. How's he going to do it? By all the blessings that have already been provided from the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's already been given. And I can tell you that I am blessed. I am blessed. I had been blessed with a business in my day that was very prosperous at a time when I had a lot of mouths to feed. We had nine people all told in the family. My dad made 10 for a long time. And we had so many mouths to feed, but the business swelled up in prosperity so as to be able to feed all those people and attend and secure all those people. But now that they're all gone, the business has diminished down to a place where it's not that much needed. And you know what's nice about it? I've always held this scripture in my heart. I don't even know where it's at. It's in Proverbs somewhere, where it says, it is better to have little with peace than to have much with commotion. And I've always wondered that. I always felt that. When you have a lot, you have to really wrap your arms around it. And you have to struggle. You have to spend your energy and your time trying to protect it because the neighbors want it. The enemy wants it. The state wants it. The government wants it. And you're always trying to hold on and hold on. But when you have little, you don't have to worry about it because there's nobody coming after the little that you have. Amen? So I had a business that God had blessed me, and the business is still there. I don't run it anymore. My wife does. We had a home that was built, and we had a large family. And now we're downsizing the home because the Lord had blessed us at a time when we needed it. I was blessed with the things that I needed. God has blessed me with a God-fearing wife. She was there long before we pastored. She was there attending to the family, attending to me. And when the Lord called me to be on the road, and I would be on the road some 2 weeks out of a month, she ran the household, ran the children, and ran the business. I don't know how she did it, never questioned it, but God did it through her. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, now that we have taken on a pastoral role, she is just as much adequate to what's going on here as I am, and sometimes even more. And so I know that God has given me a good helpmate. He has given me beautiful children, healthy children, most saved, a few others he's still working on. But nonetheless, God is taking care. Everything he promised that he would give me as my supply of need, he has already done it. It has already come to pass. But there even had been times then, as there are times now, that I wondered, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? You promised this, you promised that, but it's not happening yet. You ever been there? You get a little fidgety? The Lord promised me for today that he is going to prosper the church. And I see a sifting going on, and I look at it, and I start saying, Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord just telling me, get my eyes off the people and keep my eyes on him. And I know that he's with us because of the healings, the healing virtue that has been happening, the miracles that have been happening, is the signet ring of his hand of approval. And we can't look at population of people. We have to look at our God and keep our eyes on our God because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. But even at times when we wonder, how is he going to do it? Then you have to understand what David even said. David said in Psalm 37:25, David said, I have been young, but now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Remember that. anything you will ever need. God says, I am a God of my word. I am not a man that I should lie. I do exactly what I have said that I'm going to do. So God has blessed us. I can say that everything that he has promised has come to pass. I have healthy children. I have children that are now not with us in the home, but they're on their own. And most of them, as I repeat, they're saved. They're serving the Lord. And rightfully so, because even the ones that aren't, that have faded away, they're saved, but they have faded away. I can trust God with them because I know that they had been committed unto the Lord. Amen. And you know, God will even take care not only of your, it says he's, if I read this again to you, I will supply all of your needs. You notice what he says there, your needs, not your wants, not your wants. And there's two reasons why sometimes you'll get what you want, but most times you won't. There's two reasons for it. Because a lot of times when we are crying out that we want something and we ask our heavenly daddy for something, it's not that he's mad at you, but it's because he loves you so much. In the book of Hebrews, it says he knows the beginning and the end of all things. He knows that if he gave you what you wanted, that it would be harmful, that it would cause a distraction between you and him. So he doesn't give it to you. But the other reason why a lot of times you won't receive what you ask for is simply because we ask with a finite mind. We need this right now, Lord. This will appease me. This will help me. This will bring sweetness to my life. And God is saying, I don't want to give you just that because I have this I want to give you. You're asking for peanuts and I want to give you the whole kettle. But I'm going to give it to you when I'm ready. Behind the scenes, I'm working it out to knock your socks off. I am going to bless you with it. I am going to give you everything that you could ever ask for. So every promise that God speaks and says is yours for the taking, all the peace, all the abundance of life, all the supplies that you need, they're yours. He's saying, but relax. But I want you to know that there is a way for you to receive it because it's just not, he said it, you get it. And that sounds pretty good, huh? He said it, you get it. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. If you go back to Joshua 21 and you look at what it says here, it says that this second generation, when God made a promise to the first generation, look at the land, the milk and honey that I'm about to give to you, you come to find that they didn't receive it. It was the second generation being led by Joshua as their military leader and their spiritual leader. They went into the land of Canaan and they had to fight 7 years to receive the promise that God had said is yours for the taking. 7 years they fought. Seven is the number of completion. But I want you to see, after the struggle, after the battles, verse 44 comes in Joshua 21. And it says, the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. They received rest and their enemies were annihilated. Everything, every good thing that God promised them came to pass. It came to pass. What God said, his word prevailed. It did not fail. Everything that God had promised had come to pass for that second generation. But not so the first generation. The first generation was the one that God spoke to. You can even find this in Numbers chapter 13 when you look it up. God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to take the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want you to ask them to go to a southern regional mountain and look at the land that I'm about to give to you. Doesn't that sound like a promise? And God didn't say, go see if you think you have the ability to take it. Go see if you think you have the arsenal, the military might, the military power. God said, look at the land that I'm about to give to you. So the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel go to a southern regional mountain, stay there for 40 days and 40 nights. They take observation of the land of Canaan, the land that God had called the land of milk and honey. They even as much went and grabbed some of the produce. They got the pomegranates, they got the grapes, they got they had the oranges, they had a variety of fruit, and they brought it back with them after the 40 days on the mountain. And they gave some to the people of Israel. And the people, I want you to catch this, the people were able to eat of a land they have yet to enter. I want you to catch that. They were able to eat the fruit of a land they have yet to enter. And they were eating and digesting on something they haven't even partaken of yet. And yet these 10 men out of the 12 turned around and gave a bad report. They said, hey, no way. We know what God has said, and everything he said is good. And the fruit that he said that is there in abundance, oh my goodness, it's more than what he can even imagine, what we can even imagine. It is everything. But the 10 men came back with a negative report. They said, we can't do this. There's no way, because there are giants in the land. There are giants in the land, and those giants are like, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight. We can't do this. And because they had brought a contamination of a negative report into the hearts of the people of Israel, and they said to God, no, we're not going to even try this. God said, because of that, you're not going to go in. Only Caleb and Joshua. Caleb said, let me go up at once and take that mountain as my inheritance. He was ready to do it. 40 years old. And he had to wait 40 more years. He had to wait till he was 80 to go in the land. Joshua was the other leader that had to wait because of the silliness of all these Israelites. But can you imagine? I want you to catch this. The Israelites were right here on this side of the shoreline of the Jordan River. On the other side of the Jordan River was the shoreline of Canaan. They're on this side, and they are so close to their miracle that God had promised. But yet they're not able to touch it. Do you know why? Not only did they hear about the giants, but what they're seeing in the fall, the waterway of the Jordan was so overwhelming, you would have died, you would have gone in, been swept away and drowned, because the water was at least 12 to 15 feet high with an overcoming sweep of a wave, a current that it was filled with. So they saw there was no way for us to do this, and they backed off. They backed off. And they did not receive the blessing. And it was so close. They were so close, but they couldn't receive the blessing of what God had promised them. And because they did not receive it, because they would not receive and they would not take a step of faith, they went round and round the mountain for 40 years until the last one died. Here comes Joshua. Here comes the second generation of people that were 40 years of age and younger. And the waterway was still the same. And the second generation said, Joshua, tell us again. What did God say? God said that you are going to go into the land of milk and honey. And if God said it, we're going to do it. And you know what happened? As it turned out, Joshua, under the direction and ordination of God, he took 12 of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, of the new leaders of Israel. The old leaders have passed away. And he said, I want them to go, and I want them to go behind the priests that are about to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And as they but put their foot in the water by faith, as they stepped into the water that was overwhelming by faith, the water stopped. It went all the way up to a city called Adam, and it flowed away. And then all of Israel went on dry land. And the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel of the second generation went in and took 12 stones and brought it on the other side to commemorate what God had done. Amen. And when they finally got to the other side, then the water continued. That miracle would not have taken place had they not made a step of faith. When God says, this is what I want you to do, it may not make any sense, but it's part of what he tells you to do. God, I'm in trouble. I need to pay my taxes here in a few more weeks. I don't know what to do. God may say, relax. Go fishing. He might tell you to do something that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't sound natural or normal for the situation. I want you to just go fishing. And when you go fishing, you're going to find in the mouth of that fish enough money to pay your taxes. Don't worry about a thing. Jesus, they needed wine. He said, okay, go fill up the barrels with water. And then he tells his servants, a couple of the servants, they'll take the little trough and dip it into the water of the big container, and they dip it, and now they look at it, and it's water. And they have a ladle, they have water. And Jesus said, go take it to the manager of the wedding. And they're probably walking and saying, but they asked for water. They asked for wine. We got water. What are we going to do? They want wine. We got water. And they have no clue. That water didn't turn the wine until they dipped it out to give it to the manager. Then the miracle. So the faith had to be that even though they looked and says, we got water, they're asking for wine. Jesus does things that is unusual. You are blind? Come over here. Let me spit in your eyes. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. You do it because he wants you to know, I'm not going to do things according to your human intent. I'm going to do things my way. Amen? So we come to find, the Bible tells us about the first generation. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, it says that the promise that God had given to the children of Israel, they did not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. When God gives you a promise, the promises of God are yea and amen. When he gives you a promise, he wants you to stand on the promise. He wants you to be understanding and faithful and committed, because if you are committed to what he says, I don't care if it takes 7 years, you stand on the word of his promise because he is faithful and righteous and holy, and he's not a man that he would lie. And so his word does not fail. What he promises to you is going to come to pass. Amen? But now we come to find that the second generation, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 1, it says here, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. In other words, there's still a promise for you to relax, for you to take it easy. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Just be at ease. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Even if our lives are filled with chaos, if he has given you a promise, it's going to come to pass. And he just wants you to rest and wait until it happens. The next verse is very important. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You come to the house of God, you do not forsake the assembling of yourself. You hear the word of God, you read the word of God on your own. When you're reading the word of God, it is the truth of God's promises to you. There's over 3,000 promises in the word of God. Every one of those promises have already been ordained for the ongoing of your life that God has already written about you in his book. Amen? So what he's saying is, you have to wait until my word begins to manifest, until it comes to pass. Once it comes to pass, my promises are going to then become the miracle that you've been waiting for. I wonder how many people have been right on the verge of receiving the miracle, and yet they walked away because they had no more faith and no more time for God. He didn't come through. I'm tired waiting on him. They walked away, and the promise was about to manifest. Amen? So we come to find that we have to take the word, whatever God has said to us, and we have to mix it with faith, because faith activates the power of God. It activates the promise of God. So with all that said, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It said, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. In other words, that you do not become cynical, you do not become hesitant, and you do not become lazy waiting on God's word. You hold true to the word of God. In other words, he says here, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. In other words, God gives the promise, and guess who performs the promise? God does. But between when God said it to you, and what I mean by that, either you heard it here on a Sunday, or you heard it when you read the word of God, now he has made you acquainted with his promise. between you having now heard about the promise and you receiving the promise, there's a time factor in between. There's a time factor in between. That time factor may be months, maybe weeks, maybe hours, maybe years. What God is saying, do not be sluggish. Do not quit. Do not hesitate. Do not give up, because your timing is not God's timing. Your calendar is not God's calendar. So he's telling us that we have to do the same thing that the children of Israel did when they went in and received the promise. What did they do? They fought. Amen? They fought for 7 years. But how many of you realize we don't have to fight? We don't have to fight with sword. We don't have to fight with human hands. We don't have to fight an enemy any longer. All we are to do, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, we are to submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. And our battle was simply this: stand firm and relax. Stand firm and relax. Stand firm how? Stand firm on the unshakability of His Word. That makes you unshakable. That makes you, that you are undefeatable. You are absolutely victorious as you stand on the Word of God. You put on the full armor of God and resist the devil. When you resist the devil, because the final battle has already been decreed at Calvary's Hill, you wear the drapery of righteousness. You wear the bloodshed of Calvary. Therefore, when the enemy sees you, and he sees you that you are not wavering, you are not going backwards, you are not running. Now, I want you to hear me, please. When you run away, the enemy will not see the symbol of the seal of redemption upon your forehead. When you run away, you have the robe of righteousness upon you, right? That robe of righteousness did not cover the back. It covered the chest. It covered the heart. So when you stand still and stand firm against the enemy, then the enemy can't get at you. The fiery darts of the enemy can't penetrate you. But when you run away, he doesn't see the seal. Therefore, he thinks that you are approachable. And then he starts firing the fiery darts, and he will destroy you from the backside. He will penetrate your chest through the back of your back. He will hit you. And now all of a sudden you wonder why you are already defeated, why all these problems are hitting you. Where's the Word of God? It's because you did not stand firm. You did not resist the devil as you're supposed to. Amen? So we are to not be sluggish. We have to remain diligent. We have to remain patient. And here's a good example in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham went down in history as a very blessed man. You know why? Because he didn't look at his age, and he didn't look at his wife's age. Though for a moment she did, and she laughed about it. And that's why when the child was born, they called him Isaac, because she laughed. But the reality was, he was 75 years old when that promise came. She was 65 years old. And they had to wait and they had to endure 25 years until that promise came about. And in that period of 25 years, do you mean to tell me they weren't mocked? They weren't laughed at? They weren't ridiculed when they were saying, oh, we're going to have a baby? Do you think the people of that era, of that time, didn't start laughing behind their back and having a good old time of jousting? Did you hear about Abraham and Sarah? They think they're going to have a baby. And they had to go through all this chaos and all this offense. But they stood their ground, patiently standing on the Word. And when the time was right, God, His Word did not fail. His promise did not fail. Here comes a child. She was 90, he was 100. And they had the child. They had the child. Let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with time. It has nothing to do with our timing, as I repeat. It has to do with our faith. Our faith activates His Word. That's why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because, see, He wants to bless you because you are His coming bride. And as a bride that he has yet to be completely married to and consummate this marriage with us, that he wants to pour good gifts unto us. He wants to show us, I've got your back. I got you covered. And as any groom would take care of his bride-to-be, we pour good gifts to show our love. He wants to show you how much he loves you. He's already given you every promise that he wanted to give to you. Now he says, whatever you need, just go ahead and stand by faith, and you will activate my promise and therefore receive my blessing that I wish to give to you. I give you abundant life. I give you an absolute supply of peace so that you can relax, and I'll take care of every supply that you will need along the way, because I've created you for a specific journey that I've created you for. So we have to stand by faith. Amen? And I leave you with this. What is faith? Let's talk about it. Right away, we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we can say it just like that. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the unseen thing. Praise the Lord, you got an A, right? But think about what it is. Faith is the substance. You know what substance is? Something that you have in your hand. Something that you already possess. You already have it. It's not that you don't get a chance to touch it. You already have it. It's the evidence. In a court of law, they show evidence. They show things that are true, that are real. It is the evidence of the unseen thing that you are already holding in your hand. Israel was eating the grapes and the pomegranates and the fruit of the unseen land while they were still in the land of the wilderness. They were already dining on the future in their present moment. So when you have faith, even though the enemy is trying to paralyze you, the enemy is trying to tell you, no way, no way, Joker, you're not going to get healed. No way are you going to receive blessing. What you have something he doesn't have. You have the Word of God. And what you have to do is you have to stand upon it by faith. You have to realize, I already have the substance of what God told me that I could have. I don't have to wait one day for it. I already have it. It's evident. It's true. And he gave it to me to hold it in my hand. And when the enemy comes, he already gave me my enemies in my hand. And I can destroy them. It might take a 7-year battle. It might take a few days, a few miles, a few months, but I'm going to stand. I know healing is mine. I know the virtue of my spouse is coming into the kingdom. Because I am saved, my whole household shall be saved. That's the Word of God. I may be on this side of the Jordan, but I'm already over there in the promised land. I just got to do a little tweaking and stop living by sight and walking by faith. When you do that, I'm telling you, you are going to see the promises of God will be yea and amen. Yea and amen. When I stand before people, I have no clue that God is going to give me something. But I'm so excited to bless somebody, like a Mark Kreese that comes up. And God says, I want you to say this. I'm going to say it. And you know what? I'm giving him the substance of his future that has nothing to do with the sickness of his past. Amen? I wish I could do that with everybody, but you can't move unless God speaks. Unless God speaks. But the truth of the matter is, God's word is true. You promised me that I would have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I believe it. Your word says that I will have prosperity that will overcome all of my circumstances, that I will have the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, that will set me free from the bondage of those circumstances. I believe it. Your word promises me that I am saved. My whole household shall be saved. I stand upon it. I believe it. Your word tells me that no weapon formed against me is ever going to prosper. And it seems like the enemy's trying to throw it at me. I'm going to submit to the Lord, put on the full armor of God. I'm going to stand firm upon your word. I hold the substance of the truth of your word in my hand, because the substance is pointing to the virtue of the evidence of what you've said. I'm going to stand until it comes to pass. I believe it. Whatever it is, whatever he tells you, believe this. In your life, if you will do what I just showed you today, here this morning, every promise has already come to pass. It's already come to pass. It is finished. It is finished. It is complete. Amen. So I challenge you, stop looking with your eyes and start realizing that your mouth needs to line up with God's word. When you begin to speak the reality of what God's word says, you drown out the voice of Satan, and you are going to see the evidence of what God's word says. It will manifest. It'll take a period of time, and in that period of time, don't you become cynical. Don't get lazy with his word. Don't be hesitant with his word. Stand upon his word. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me?